All right, so welcome everybody. I'm online with some brothers and sisters. We're going to get back to our Revelation study. We're in Revelation chapter 2. Today, we're going to be working through verses 12 through 16. Go to don'tperish.com, look for the verse-by-verse studies. You can find a whole bunch of verse-by-verse studies there, and you can catch up on the latest verse-by-verse in Revelation. Also, the brothers have been reading the Old and the New Testament, so that's in there. You can go and check that out in the audio Bible section, so that's pretty awesome. But today, we're going to get at Revelation 2, 12 through 16. And before we start, I just want to say, I kind of been saying this all along, but I want to say it again. Keep in mind that this book, Revelation, is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And so that's the main feature of it. It's not, I keep saying, it's not about 666. It's not about Antichrist. It's not mainly about war. It's about who Jesus is. And these first two and three chapters, it kind of shows us him relating to the New Testament bodies, where he praises them for their good and calls them out to repent for their sin, lest they be removed or fought against. Yeah, that's serious. So I think this is a key that so many people say, well, Jesus died for us. We don't have to worry about sound doctrine, holiness, obedience. None of that matters. But you're going to see, as you saw in chapter 1 and earlier in chapter 2, chapter 3, you're going to see it. Obedience in the New Testament bodies matter. So when you see these commands to these bodies, it applies for us today. It's applicable for us today when it comes to the doctrine and the instructions. Otherwise, if that's not true, then don't tell me you believe the promises of Revelation. So let's get right to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And the angel of the ecclesia, the word church, we like the word ecclesia, it's better. It's a called out body. In Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Okay, so if you go back to the previous Revelation studies, that angel, it's not a modern pastor, it's not a bishop, it is a literal spiritual angel. And we covered this in the other verse by verses. God often used angels as his supernatural messengers to do his bidding. It's all over the book of Revelation. We're going to see as we keep going. So this is an angel literally over this ecclesia of Pergamos. Now this was another one of the New Testament bodies that Christ himself is speaking to through John. And Pergamos was a body, most historians say it was in modern day Turkey today as we would know it. And the area, history tells us this, so take this for a grain of salt, but history says that the area was full of idolatry, and it had temples to Zeus, and there was various things that talks about emperor worship, all this type of thing. And so we see there is some correlation in Scripture that backs it up. We'll get to that. So it says, these things saith he, Jesus, with a sharp sword with two edges. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So I love that. Jesus is with a sword, okay, and it talks about it out of his mouth several times in the book of Revelation. We know that the word of God is quick. It's like a double-edged sword. Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And Revelation 19:21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Yeah, it gets pretty graphic as we get going in the book of Revelation. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the sharp, has a sharp two-edged sword. And it's always good to note this. Why a two-edged sword? Well, there's probably a whole bunch of reasons, but one of the ones I always like to talk about is the fact that when I was a pagan, I used to study martial arts, and I used to use swords. And a sword with two blades, two edges, can cut, and it can cut you. So if you're doing your little stunts that the pagans do that are a waste of vain time that I used to do, if you handle that sword the wrong way, it can cut you. So the word of God is sharp, two-edged, so you can send it out to cut a modern pastor, If you don't have things right, it'll come back and cut you. So we want to make sure that we're not being hypocrites when it comes to that. So that's really, really important. Make sure that we're in line so that the Word of God can cut us properly. And hopefully over time, we won't be getting cut by the Word. We'll be walking, examining, testing, learning, doing things rightly according to God's Word. Verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. All right, so this is an interesting area of Scripture. Christ is telling them, I think this is awesome. It's kind of a double-edged sword here. Ready? I know your works and where thou dwell. All right, so we can have great comfort knowing that our Savior sees. He sees everything. He sees our labor. The Bible says you labor not in vain. God sees. He's going to reward every man for his works. And remember the double-edged sword? That can come around the other way too, because he sees what we're doing in our thoughts and what we're doing that's not according to his word and that may be sinful. So that should be that fear and trembling, that love and respect for God, and also fear and trembling if we fall on the wrong side of that sword. So he knows their works and where they dwell. Again, it should create a great peace in us to know our master is looking over us, but obviously we don't want to fall short and we want to do our best to repent and walk worthy as best that we can. And then he says this, even where Satan's seat is. All right, so again, we don't know a lot about this, but there's a mention of Satan's throne at Pergamum. History talks about this. I mentioned it. Altars of Zeus, the god Zeus, and residents of Pergamum worshipped different Roman emperors. And so clearly, it would back up this body was in an area that had a lot of stronghold of Satan and paganism. So that kind of backs up what history says. Take it for a grain of salt when it's history. But Christ does say it's Satan's seat. So they were in a very tumultuous area to be Christians, no doubt. There was paganism around them. And then Jesus says, thou hold fast to my name, not denying the faith. So this is awesome. He praises them for holding fast, probably in the face of this idolatry and this wickedness around them, all the sin. And they held fast, something that Christ's word all over commands that his people do. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we got to hold firm to the end. That's what he's talking about there. They were holding firm. And 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when we will not endure sound doctrine. And they heap up for themselves, for the time will come when they are not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap up to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. So these people were not turning away and not denying the faith like we see is going to happen in the last days that Paul talks about. And so that was a great, great credit to them, and Christ honors them for that. And then the verse says, finishing out that verse, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So again, he talks about Satan's dwelling, probably this pagan city area. And that man's name only appears that time in Scripture. We don't know anything else about him. Apparently, per Jesus, he was a faithful martyr that was slain, obviously, for the Lord. And again, I'll go back to it. This is what history says. History, just like Peter crucified upside down, history says that. We don't have biblical account, so take this for what it's worth, what it's not. History says he was a leader in the body in that area, and some of the old writings say that he would not renounce Christ, he would not sacrifice to idols, and they tossed him into like a hot metal bowl where they used to do sacrifices, and that's where he met his demise. That's what history says, so I'm not saying that's dogmatic, but I'm just telling you. But Jesus does say he was a faithful martyr, And that's all we know about that particular man in Scripture. And then verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So Christ, as he has a pattern, other than one body he found no fault in, he shows them what they're doing well, and then he calls out some areas of concern, sin, and issues. And so while Pergamos was a faithful body, and apparently they stood against paganism, and even one of the men died for the cause, Christ calls them out for what they lacked. And I'm reminded of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. It says Jesus loved him and told him what he lacked, one thing. And so Christ is pointing out to these people that he obviously loves what they lack. And what they're lacking here is some truth, sound doctrine, and separation that they don't have. He says, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine. So there's men holding to false doctrine in an otherwise faithful body, according to Christ. And we know Romans 16:17 says we're to mark and avoid these. So we don't know all the details of who knew what was going on there. We just don't know. It doesn't tell us that, but it's being called out. And so it talks of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So I'm not going to go into depth on it here. Go to Numbers chapter 22, all the way through about, I think, 25. And you can read about Balak was a king, and he tried to have a prophet, Balaam, curse Israel. It kind of backfired on him. His whole goal was to corrupt Israel. And he ended up trying to do that with pagan women and idols. So what we can tell from Revelation, so you can go read that account in Numbers if you want sometime and study up on that. Apparently this body in Pergamos had some heretics that were of this way, and Jesus is not pleased with it. So Christ is rebuking these false doctrines in some of the men there, and we are. This is another example. Remember I said Revelation is about Jesus, and it's about his dealing with his bodies. This is for us too today. And what does Paul tell us we should be doing with bodies and people in the body? 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So we're supposed to deal with sin in the body. Jesus told us that in Matthew 18. Go alone, take a couple more, go before the whole body, put them out. We have a standard. It's called ecclesia discipline, and we practice that as a group of believers. And then Titus 1:13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So they're getting a call out by Jesus. And you could say, well, only Jesus could do that. Actually, no. Paul told us to judge the body, 1 Corinthians 5 and various other places, and to keep sin and leaven out. And so that's what we should be striving to do in the body today for the glory of God and for each other. And so by doing that, we receive the truth of God, and we're going to do well, we're going to get praises, and we'll be rewarded, the Bible tells us, if we overcome, and for our works. Jesus is clearly rebuking them for this false way, as he did with other bodies in Revelation. So, verse 15, thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. All right, so he goes on to expose more heresy of the Nicolaitans. If you recall, if you listen to the other verse by verses in Revelation, we don't know hardly anything about the Nicolaitans. Not much is said at all in the Word of God. History tells us some things. The word Nico means conquerors. Some people think that they were violent men that tried to conquer violent Jews that tried to conquer the Christians. We don't know that. That's not in Scripture. But he hates the ways of the Nicolaitans. And so he hates it. And what does this tell us? Again, we can glean more insight of who Christ is and how he deals with his body through this Revelation study. God hates sin, false ways, and even the wicked. Yeah, God hates the wicked. Let me read some scripture verses to you. Psalm 5:5-6. The foolish shall not stand in the sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's what it says. People in the streets, when we preach that, don't like it, but it's what it says. Psalm 11:5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And Psalm 119, 104, one of my favorite verses, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So Christ either hates false ways, or the Bible tells us God actually hates the workers of iniquity. How do we know this? Because if you repent in Christ, you get the love of God, you won't get the wrath via the gospel. If you're outside of Christ and you rebel and you stay in your sin, you're not going to get the love of God, you're going to get wrath. And no one would say God pouring his wrath out on people is love for them. Actually, it would be him hating sin, hating unrighteousness, but he loves justice and judgment and righteousness. So let's keep that in mind. As we're reading through Revelation, it's giving us this beautiful picture, powerful picture of who Jesus is dealing with his bodies. We can put that litmus test right over us and go, wow, what are we carrying any false doctrine? I don't believe we are, but I know a lot of people that claim Christ that do. And if somebody thinks we do carry false doctrine, please email me. I'd be happy to take it to my brothers and we'll test it. We're not perfect. We can fall in our flesh, but I think doctrinally we've got it where God's word has us to do it. And we love to learn and grow all the time. So this is showing us a beautiful picture of Christ and his concern for his body. It's not the Jesus that died for all your sin. You don't have to worry about doing nothing, sound doctrine. It's not what we see from Jesus here. And by the way, this is after the resurrection and the shed blood. Yeah, I just thought I would say that. All right, verse 16, last verse. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There's that sword of the mouth again. You're going to fight against them lest they repent. I don't know how much more serious you could get than that. Christ warning. In the other chapters, he warned about taking their lampstands away. All right, so we can assume the same thing could happen here, perhaps, if they don't repent. So he praises their good deeds like a glorious Savior and a good God would, but then he, because he's all righteous and perfect, he exposes their sin and heresy. Why? Because it's good for them to get it purged out. Because it's leaven that will ultimately destroy, and it's a marker for all of us following behind. Are we going to live with leaven and false doctrine and sin? Or are we going to purge it all out and be a spotless bride? No, Jesus is saying, purge it out, get rid of it. And he says, repent, metanoia, his first ministry words. We tell people that all the time. It's a warning to them. Repent, turn, change your mind, change your ways. Do a 180 away from your ways and get into God's truth and God's word and God's spirit. Or he's going to come, he's going to fight with the sword of his mouth, which is the word. And what is the standard? We talk about this quite a bit. What is the standard in the New Testament? Matthew 5:48. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, we always explain it. It doesn't mean that we think we all never make a mistake or never sin. No, we don't believe in sinless perfection. Perfect means complete and mature. I wouldn't say this Pergamos was complete and mature because they had heresy going on. We want to strive to be complete and mature to make sure we don't have said things going on in the body that is a stain against God and it's going to count against us if it is willful sin. And what this shows us is all of us saints, speaking to the saints here, seekers, if you're listening, you need to repent, obey the gospel, let us know how we can help you. Don't be wasting your life in the world. Today's the day of salvation. But to saints, we can't be lax in these things. We got to get going in sound doctrine that saves us, 1 Timothy 4:16. We got to correct and oversee all areas for God's glory. We got to root out the leaven, as was taught in the Old Testament, and Paul taught about it in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5:9. And this is all for his glory and to the saving of our souls, because if we live in willful sin, there's no sacrifice. Go read Hebrews 10. So last thought I want to leave you with on this verse-by-verse study. Many, I've heard a lot of people say this, in the churchianity places will say, well, see, there was sin and false doctrine among those churches, so we're okay. We don't have to separate from those people that are sinful. Well, as we already talked about, they're instructed in Scripture, and Jesus calls them out in Revelation 2 and 3. He's calling out the bodies, okay, from their sin. If that's not a big enough call out, Go read 2 Thessalonians 3, Matthew 18, where Jesus says, put sinful people out, 1 Timothy 6, Romans 16, 17, and many other verses that tell us to purge the leaven out. Purge the sin. Get rid of the false doctrine. That's what Revelation is trying to teach us here. If we're getting ready for the end times, we better be like these bodies, purging out every false way. Get rid of Calvinism. Get rid of once saved, always saved. Get rid of worldliness. Get rid of every false doctrine, accepting Jesus. Get rid of all of these false ways, worldliness, mingled with the so-called people of God. Because judgment's coming, and Christ is not going to overlook his body. Many of these churchianity places are not even the bride of Christ. I get that. So Jesus was clearly upset about all this. They allowed it. He's calling them out over it. And so we're not to allow it in the bodies. And again, earlier he said he would remove their lampstand in the book of Revelation. So much like Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, do you remember that account? The man's in sexual sin, sleeping with his stepmother, and Paul scolds them because they kind of knew what was going on, and he's like, you glory in this? You didn't do anything about it? And Paul comes and throws him out for the destruction of his flesh by Satan. Why? Because holiness matters in the body. You can't have that stuff going on, and Paul stood against it. That was a sexual sin, let alone heresy with idolatry and perhaps idol worship and paganism in the so-called body of Christ. So we're to purge out all sin, and we're to strive to be blameless. Last scriptures here for you. Titus 2, 12 through 15. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Praise God, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke, that's correct, with all authority, let no man despise thee. So that in a nutshell is the charge for the New Testament body today. And studying Revelation and reading Paul's epistles and seeing what God did in the Old Testament with Israel, no one should think God's going to overlook sin in his body. It's not going to happen. So we're going to stop right there. Next time we're going to pick it up at verse 17. Keep going in chapter 2. So hope that was a blessing to you. Check out the gospel at don'tperish.com and all the rest of the verse by verse. Check out the Ecclesia gathering area where all the brothers' audios and my audios and everything goes in there to edify saints all over the world. All right. Love y'all. And may God be praised.